We're going to begin this evening with a scripture reading from Matthew 15, Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. The passage we're going to look at this evening, both this passage from Matthew, but primarily the passage that we'll look at the end of Colossians chapter 2, are both passages that speak to the reality that you and I, as believers in Christ, are called to a battle. That we are called to a lifelong battle, a battle with sin and a battle with the flesh. But as we go into this battle, it's easy to wrongly identify our core enemy or enemies, and it's wrong, and it's easy to identify wrong weapons for waging this battle. And Matthew 15 and the verses that we'll read from Colossians 2 in a moment speak to this problem and address this problem for us. So first of all, Matthew 15 verses 1 through 20. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" And then from Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 20. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Many of you are probably aware that the Mormons have a ban on caffeine, that the Jehovah Witnesses have a ban on blood transfusions, that the Seventh-day Adventists do not eat pork, that the Roman Catholics, particularly during Lent in modern times, although throughout the year in older times, do not eat meat on Fridays. Bill Gothard taught that to eat bread not made out of whole grains is less than optimal for your spiritual condition, and that to play with or have a Cabbage Patch doll in the home will lead to problems in your home. And of course, even in our own denomination, we have a history of saying that all alcohol and tobacco consumption is sinful. And actually, if you had been a member of this denomination about 50 years ago, all of us would have been under vows to not partake of alcohol and tobacco. And verses 20 through 23 address these ideas. And what they're dealing with, and what we'll see, is they're actually addressing what we might call designer Christianity. And designer Christianity is the idea that people come up with, and in every generation after generation, people target particular substances that they see as being crucial to Christians or the elect, the saints, whoever, you know, being able to gain victory over the flesh, being able to defeat sin. And that if you'll just give up X, then you can walk in newness of life. And what Paul is calling us to see, and what the Lord wants us to see, is that in dealing with sin, in dealing with your and my real sin problem, that we need to make sure that we deal with the heart of the matter. That in dealing with your sin, you need to deal with the heart of the matter, not deal and not be distracted by surface issues that are not really the key issue at all. So, as a believer in Christ, you are called to fight against, to wage war against the sin that indwells you, and that in order for you and I to do that, we need to deal with the heart of the matter. And we're going to do this tonight. We're going to look at this under three points. First of all, appearing to deal with sin. Secondly, as we'll see in the text, failing to deal with sin. And then thirdly, actually dealing with your sin. So first of all, appearing to deal with sin. After I'd been in 4-H for a few years, and you can start 4-H, I believe, when you're 10 years old, so I must have been 12, 13-ish, Shelby County started a new 4-H project, and that was strawberries. And what they did was, and as a family with a strawberry patch, this was appealing to us. So what they did was send a judge right out to your house to look at your strawberry patch. And so there was a section that was Christie's strawberry patch. I don't remember if Betsy entered the strawberry project or not, but then there was a section of our strawberry patch that was David's strawberry patch. And knowing that the judge was showing up the next day, I dutifully got out the hand clippers and went over the top of the strawberry patch to cut down any weeds that were sticking their heads above the strawberries in order to make my patch look acceptable to the judge. Believe it or not, I did not win the grand champion, but my patch did, from the street at least, look a little bit more acceptable. But I did not win the grand champion because obviously I had not really dealt with the problem of the weeds. And what Jesus talks about in Matthew 15 is the Pharisees and their appearance of dealing with sin. That they had targeted things like hand washing, making sure that they never came into contact with a dead body. And you'll remember that, of course, from the parable of the Good Samaritan, that, well, we don't, you know, we'll walk by on the other side of the road, because to come in contact with this person who's on the border of being sick or a border of being dead, that might contaminate me. They also were scrupulous about the foods that they ate and the sourcing of those particular food. The Pharisees had this idea of eating organic down, although they would have thought more in terms of religious organic eating. They had this down long before our modern age has come along. And Jesus, of course, confronts this and says, no, you don't understand the source of sin is from the heart. Sin that we battle with comes from within. And that's the very theme then that Paul picks up here in verses 20 through 23. These regulations, do not touch, don't even come into contact with this stuff. Certainly do not taste, don't put these foods in your mouth, don't handle them. He says that there's all these systems that have been designed. False humility and neglect of the body. These ideas of debasing oneself, of denying privileges to oneself, of saying, well, I'm called to a higher standard than even what the Scripture outlines. And these self-imposed religious ideas. And then neglect of the body, trying to somehow beat sin. And then portions of church history, this has taken place, literally true, to beat sin out of one's own body. This whole category that Paul is describing here has a name throughout church history. And the name, the big word that's assigned to this is the word asceticism. It's a system of practices designed to combat vices and to develop virtues. And the core of asceticism, the core values have been poverty, chastity, and obedience. Poverty, right, that having wealth will generate, will feed sin within. Chastity, they need to keep things at arm's length. And obedience, I'm going to obey to extremes. And in church history, this has come out particularly in monasticism and the practice of celibacy and vows of poverty, and that we'll be more godly if we sleep in cold, hard cells without blankets, without pillows, and have tasteless diets. And these are things that have actually taken place and do still take place. But it's not just taken place in Roman Catholicism. The origin of cornflakes may be familiar to you with Seventh-day Adventism, that Ellen White believed that the unclean desires, so to speak, are particularly driven, particularly in men, by excess protein consumption. And so instead of having men eat eggs and bacon for breakfast, we should really feed them cornflakes, and that will help them defeat their urges and come to greater victory. And we have aisles now, a whole aisle of cold cereal in every grocery store near us, and that's shown that that is, in fact, of course, the key, right, to victory over these sorts of temptations and drives in the human race. But that's what Ellen White clearly taught. Paul addresses this in verse 23, and telling us that these things appear to be wise. They appear to be religious. Oh, wow, you are so religious. You are so focused on righteousness. And they appear to be more righteous than what other people are doing. And actually, though, they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I remember at one point being at a lunch with a Christian leader when I was at Purdue, and he was talking about the importance of rising early. And so, thinking that I'd done pretty well, we had actually had our meeting, our Bible study meeting with Dave Long that morning at 6:30. And so I said, well, I was up at 6:30 this morning, and his response was, oh, it just grieves me to hear of young men sleeping in so late. I've been up since 2. Well, that sounds awfully godly to get up at 2, but I'm not sure what you do at 2 in the morning. I'm not sure what fills your time at 2 in the morning, but it has the appearance, the sound of dedicated, of being godly. Who can argue with these sorts of things? But Paul says, while these things have the appearance of dealing with sin, they don't really deal with the heart of the problem. They appear to keep sin at arm's length, but they actually aren't really dealing with it at all. I remember when I was an associate pastor under Bill Roberts in Bloomington, him telling me a story about when they had trained their children not to play with matches. And so one day Bill was out burning something in the backyard and asked one of the kids to carry the matches into Rachel. Bill will tell me later if I'm remembering this story exactly right. And they carried the matches at arm's length into the house because they were afraid almost that the matches themselves might just combust, right, as they're carrying them inside. And so they carried them in and carefully dropped them into mom's hands. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here, is this attitude that pretends that if we hold certain foods at arm's length, that if we just don't touch, if we just don't taste, if we just don't handle, that we'll have somehow diffused the sin that so easily entangles us. But, second point, these systems fail to deal with sin. They are, verse 23, of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Why not? Why not? Well, the text gives us four reasons why these are of no value. First of all, they're based on basic worldly principles. What's that mean? It means that the world has basic ideas about how to be reconciled to God. The world has basic ideas about how to grow in righteousness. And those ideas that the world has, though, are faulty. The world's ideas of how to reconcile with God, they won't surprise you. Do less sin, do more righteousness, and God will love you more. That's how we can earn favor with God. And isn't it interesting, when you stop and think about these various examples that I've given, that actually Hinduism teaches vegetarianism as a way to pursue a right standing with God. Islam teaches a porkless diet as a way to be right with God. Paul is saying these ideas of don't taste, don't touch, don't handle, there's nothing uniquely Christian about them. The world has these ideas as well. And so really, at the core, these are works-based salvation. They are based on worldly principles and therefore do not actually deal with sin. Secondly, second problem, they come from men. Verse 22. They concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In verse 23, these are things that are self-imposed, that people just come up with on their own. So they're based on worldly principles. They're designed by human beings, and so they don't have a divine origin. Thirdly, they don't deal with the heart. They don't deal with the root of sin at all. It's like trimming the tops of the weeds to make the strawberry patch look good. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't deal with the heart of the matter. I don't know about you. Actually, I think I do know about you. But I can confess that I have never had a perfect worship service. We can be indoors. We can be outdoors. There can be a lot of people. I've been in churches with 15, 20 people. I've never had a perfect worship service. You know why not? Because sometimes I have bacon for breakfast. I haven't had a perfect worship service because sometimes the chairs have been too soft, and sometimes they've been too hard. I haven't had a perfect worship service because sometimes motorcycles and fire trucks go by. And so if we could just eliminate those three things, bacon, create the perfect chair, and eliminate motorcycles, then we're well on our way, right? But you know that that's not true for me, and you know it's not true for you. That those are just surfacey things. That the reason why David Hansen hasn't had a perfect worship service is here. And the reason why you haven't had a perfect worship service is here. That our hearts lead us astray. Our hearts lead us to think about different things than to meditate on the Lord. That our hearts aren't as grateful as they ought to be. That we're not as enamored with the Lord as we ought to be. These things have an appearance, have the semblance of deep righteousness, but actually they don't deal with the heart of the matter. These things fail to deal with sin. They're based on basic worldly principles. They come from men. They don't deal with the heart. And then fourthly, they seek reconciliation apart from Christ. Isn't it interesting that he tells us in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? Here's what he's telling us is that in coming to Christ, that you threw away your pursuits at self-righteousness. That in coming to Christ, that you died with Christ to the world's way of gaining salvation. And he tells us that actually we died with Christ. Think about the work that Christ did in saving us. Christ entered this world and he kept himself completely from coming into any contact with sinners, right? No. No, Christ came into the world and had contact with sin. He didn't commit sin. He had contact with sin and its consequences. He had contact with sinners. He came to minister to those who were unclean, even touching the lepers in order to heal them. And he died. He died to saving self and others via the worldly concept of avoiding all contact with sin, right? He died to that and entered into this world in order to accomplish salvation. And Paul's saying, we actually, in coming to Christ, died along with Christ to these methods, to these ideas of how to be saved from sin. All right, so we need to reject these ideas of do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, because they don't really work. They don't really address the heart of the matter. And I want you to reflect on and just realize that really at their root, really at the root, these other methodologies are an attack on core doctrines of the Reformation. The doctrine of sola scriptura, that the scripture teaches and informs our practice. Sola fide, by faith alone are we saved. Sola Christus, that it's by faith and it's Christ alone. It's not through our merit. And so therefore reject these systems of dealing with sin because they are inadequate. Instead, though, we need to realize that the call for us as believers is to actually deal with sin. Thirdly, deal with your sin. We are in grave danger right now. And the grave danger that you and I are in right now is that we would leave here tonight and that the main application of this message would be an application of pride. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like the celebrators of Lent and the people who get rid of their pillows and blankets and sleep on a hard board in order to draw near to Christ and eat a diet of oatmeal only. I thank you that I'm not like those people. Now, it's true that we should be thankful that Christ has opened the door for us to real sanctification. But it would be a shame if we leave here without hearing that the real call of the text and that the call of the Lord to us is a call to pursue, to walk in holiness. That Christ in His mercy to you and me has given to us the tools that we need for a new life and new life in godliness. And that instead of getting twisted aside and turned away from the real tools by these false tools, that we would just reject the false tools, meanwhile forgetting and not really using the real tools either. And so there can be actually the danger that we would face is to be a congregation of spiritual pride, where at least we're not like those people who don't eat bacon. And where there's also the danger that we would be lazy in our sanctification. That we would just say, oh, great, well, I can have my bacon and do nothing about pursuing newness of life and holiness. And brothers and sisters, God desires us to really deal with sin. In fact, the Scripture makes clear, take up your cross and follow me. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. The Scripture emphasizes that your and my bodies are temples that we're to dedicate to the service of the Lord. And thank the Lord that the God who saved us also instructs us in how to walk in victory. That Christ overcame the flesh. And that our victory comes through following Him, through following His example to us, through trusting in Him. And so I want to give you quickly five things to help you actually deal with your sin. The first we've already kind of covered. Recognize that the enemy is within. That the main reason why you and I sin is not that motorcycles drive past or that the chairs have too much or too little padding. The reason you and I sin is because we were born with sinful hearts and we continue to struggle with and wrestle with the fleshly man. And we need to recognize that as the source of the wickedness that comes. The sin that we struggle with comes from within. Secondly, then, recognizing that, we can pray along with Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. We call out to God saying, this is above my pay grade. I can't change my heart. But Lord, you have the power. You have the knowledge. You have the ability. Fill me with the Spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Thirdly, recognize that you have died to you. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Or to quote this parallel verse, Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? So you died to you. Recognize that you've been crucified with Christ and that your life is no longer found in, your purpose in life is no longer to be living for the flesh, but it's to live by faith in the Son of God. To live for Him. Fourthly, then, not only recognize what you've died to, but realize the call to live for Christ. So I've been crucified with Christ, and now I have a call to fourthly live for Christ. What's that mean? What's it look like when we live for Christ? What become the purposes of our life? Well, you can think in this regard of those two great commandments that Jesus gave. I mean, why are we still here? What does the Lord want from us? How does He want us to engage in life, to live? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. And we are to follow those as we walk in newness of life. And then fifthly, we need to actually deal with our sin. We need to work to actually to see our mind renewed. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Lord gives us the tools, right, to do that. The renewing of your mind. And we do that as we fill our lives with Scripture, as we ask the Lord to allow us to fall in love with what's right, with what's good, with what's noble, with what's godly, with what's pleasing Him. God, replace my desires, change my desires, transform them by allowing me to see that You are more beautiful than my sin. That You are more desirable than these other things that I find myself longing for in the flesh. Actually, deal with sin. We pray. Well, we recognize the enemy within. We pray. We hear the call of God to die to self. Fourthly, we hear the call of God to live for Christ, to live for righteousness. And we seek to have our minds renewed, our values replaced and changed in accordance with God's desires and values. You know, one of the great things about this, one of the greatest things is, of course, it actually works. That the God who actually understands our hearts, who understands purity, He's given us in order us this in order that we might actually walk in newness of life. That not just have an appearance against the indulgence of the flesh, but actually make progress against the indulgence of the flesh. And because God is the designer and author of this, therefore, it actually frees us from the tyranny of what I started out with calling designer Christianity. That someone new will come along next year with another book, another idea about what to eliminate out of your life. If you'll just eliminate these foods, you just won't touch these things, then all your sin problems will go away. But isn't it great that God's given us a King who not only rules over us, but also protects us from tyranny, who protects us from the tyrants who would weigh us down with ideas that don't really work, that don't really bring victory? And isn't it great that we have a King who actually is committed to leading us in victory over flesh and over sin? And so, brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. Don't be misled. Don't be turned aside from the truth by all these false ideas. But hear the voice of your King saying, "Follow me, and I will lead you in paths of righteousness." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that in our flesh that we often want easy solutions to dealing with sin, that we often want to point the finger at things other than our own heart, but we're so thankful that You have sent the great physician into the world, the one who really knows how to do heart surgery, the one who really knows us, that, Lord, you've searched me and known me, and, Lord, that you know our struggles with sin, and yet in spite of those struggles, you've loved us, and you've given your Son to die for us, and you've sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to seek out and to cleanse us of that unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we do pray this evening that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would give us new hearts, that you would clean up those dark corners of our hearts so that we would more and more long for righteousness, that we would hate sin, and that we would actually see victory not only over sinful practice in our life. We want that. But, Lord, give us victory over even sinful desires in our lives, that we might be content in you, that we might rejoice in you, that we might see progress made in walking in newness of life through your power indwelling us. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We do ask you would give us clean hearts, that we would reckon ourselves as dead to sin, but alive in Christ, and that we would then walk in newness of life through him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.